Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 33 and 34. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 26, question and answers 69 through 71. Page 33, we'll flip the page, and we read this responsively. How does baptism remind you and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross is for you personally? In this way, Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it gave the promise that, as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity. In other words, all my sins. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven my sins because of Christ's blood poured out for me in his sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed me and set me apart to be a member of Christ, so that more and more I become dead to sin and increasingly live a holy and blameless life. Where does Christ promise that we are washed with his blood and spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, where he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." This promise is repeated when Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Let us take our Bibles and we'll turn to three passages, one we read somewhat of already, but turning to Matthew 28, it's found on page 1062. We'll read verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28. People of God, hear now the very words of God. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Let us turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll read verses 9 through 11. It's found on page 1214, 1 Corinthians 6. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6. Beginning at verse 9. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And let us turn to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. That's found on page 1241. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The people of God, the practices that we follow as a church, after a while, to those who have been raised in the church, they're second nature. Someone new comes into our fellowship, or maybe a child asks why, or maybe young people, young adults, you go off and you start encountering and talking with those of a different theological, different church tradition, or unchurched altogether, and you start to say, why do we do what we do? Well, that's one reason why we continually review the important teachings of Christianity, so we know what it is we believe, why we believe it. Also why we live out that belief in the ways we do. Well, holy baptism, the sacrament of baptism, is one such area where often there are questions. Why do we do it this way? Why not another way? Why, especially as, Lord willing, we'll get to next time, why do we baptize the children of believers? Now, we would say that our teachings are from Scripture and that the meaning is straightforward. We need to keep reviewing these things. And so we do. We come this evening to baptism. And as I proclaim to you, holy baptism points to God's washing us. Holy baptism points to God's washing us. And first, we want to consider being washed by man. Now, holy baptism is a sacrament in the church. It's something Christ commanded the church to perform. We read that from Matthew 28, verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word that Jesus used for baptize, it was a common word. It meant to apply water to. Whether that would mean by immersing or sprinkling or dipping, that depended on the object, it depended on the context. It's not in the word itself, but the activity was commanded by Christ. Maybe you've heard of persons who claim to be Christian who argue that nowhere in Scripture is the church commanded to physically baptize someone's body with earthly water. They focus very much on the spiritual baptism. I once received a letter from someone who was serious and claimed just that very thing. No physical baptism with water. But that's just what Jesus commands. We read it plainly, make disciples of all nations, baptize. That word baptize means to apply water, earthly water, apply to an earthly object, in this case, bodies. Now, there is a spiritual aspect, we'll come to that, but the word itself, the act, is earthly washing with water. That's what the church does today. The Church of Jesus Christ baptizes, applies water to persons, not to every person out there, but as Jesus said, to those who are being made disciples of Jesus. Whether that means adults who formerly were unbelieving, unbaptized, coming into the church upon a profession of faith in Jesus, or whether that be children who are being brought into the church by birth or adoption. These are those who fit within Jesus' command, being made disciples. So Jesus told us, baptize them, teach them, all that Jesus commanded us to teach. Now, whereas an adult must profess his or her faith, or a child must be born or adopted, the first formal event within the church for discipleship is baptism, being washed by man. This marks one's entrance into the church. Now, it's not a scrubbing. It doesn't use soap. It doesn't use a washcloth. It's simply applying water to the one who is being baptized. This is the washing that man gives. A washing that in and of itself does nothing. It's just a little bit of water. It just touches a little bit of the body. Even think to the upper room shortly before Jesus' crucifixion, his death. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples in that upper room, didn't he? Claiming they did not need to have their entire body washed by him with earthly water. Peter suggested just that. Jesus said no. It was enough to have their feet washed. Now, that wasn't exactly a sacrament, but there's similarities there. So today, the minister of the word and sacraments, he applies water to everyone who has entered into discipleship in the school of Jesus Christ. Every member here, young and old, has been baptized, not by me, but by some minister, washed by man. Without it, there is no entrance into this congregation, this fellowship, this communion, this body. But this earthly washing, this washing by man, does not guarantee the reality to which it points. This washing by man does not actually, in and of itself, do anything spiritually, because ultimately, it's not man who needs to wash us. It's God who needs to wash us. And we move then to our second point, that we are washed by God, that in baptism we are washed by God. Now, the sacrament of baptism is a sacrament. It does not of itself do anything, but it points to what God does. It seals to us God's promise. Holy baptism points to God's washing us. Now, again, that's important for us to be reminded of because there are different errors that are around us. On the one hand, there are some who make too much of the washing by man in the sense they say God necessarily works through or by the earthly water baptism, that earthly water in that very washing actually accomplishes something. They have a Latin phrase for it even. That's making too much of man's washing. But on the other hand, there are those who deny that God does anything associated with baptism. They make too much of man's part by saying, well, baptism is primarily a proof of their professing their faith. And so they forbid infants and young children from being baptized because they view baptism as the profession of one's personal faith. In that way, then, they stress too much the man aspect of baptism. They diminish that baptism is primarily God-focused, being washed by God. Now we'll explore what this washing by God involves in our final two points, but right now we want to see how it is that baptism primarily points to being washed by God. First is what we read from Matthew 28. There Jesus told the apostles they are to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, in the name of the triune God. In the name of, that points to the power, the work, the efficacy comes from God. In the name of, not in the name of Peter, Paul, in the name of God. That's where the focus is, what God does. But to consider our other two readings this evening, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. says very clearly with the Corinthian believers. They were washed, they were sanctified, they were justified. Again, there's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. By. Not only then is there the name, as Jesus himself brought up, Matthew 28, but by the Spirit of our God. God washes us. That's the focus of baptism, of Christianity. God saves. But then also we read in Ephesians 1, verse 3 and then verses 6 through 7, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has," and then going on, "blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." We bless God for His blessing us in Christ. And part of that blessedness is forgiveness. That's what baptism points to. Being washed of our sins. Forgiveness. And that's something only God does. God can do. The sacrament of baptism is focused on God and His work, His washing us. The sacrament serves to point to our being washed by God, not being washed by man. Now we could go to several places in the Bible that teach on the subject of baptism. And every time we go through our confessions, we seek to bring out a little bit different from this passage or that passage, various passages. And it's good, again, to do that because in our church environment, there are many who make too much of man's washing, man's part, focusing too much on man, not enough on God. So we need to consider ourselves. Having that so much in the church environment around us, do we place too much on man? Man's washing, whether those who think too much of the minister of the word and sacrament, too much on what the church does in that washing, or place too much emphasis on our own believing, our own profession. True Christianity is focused on God. What did we confess last time? The gospel. That our whole salvation is in Christ and His one sacrifice. And that it's through faith alone we lay hold of Christ. Not our works, not any church works. Or we find that we place too much emphasis on man's part. We need to turn from that. It detracts from God, from His glory. And just as last time we saw, we understand that preaching in the sacraments focuses on the gospel, focus on the sacrifice of Jesus. We need to keep that in mind with baptism. They're based on God's work, not man's. Now those might seem obvious. Man's washing, God's washing. And they are when we state them that way. They are for many of us because many of us have been raised in this and we've gone over it again and again and again. But again, there's a lot out there that focuses on man. We don't want to go astray. We want to avoid that error. I want to give God all the glory. Holy baptism points to God's washing us. Well, then let's go on in our third point to look at this washing. One aspect of this washing, that we are washed from our guilt. We're washed from our guilt. Now, we think of guilt in terms of the civil laws around us, the civil governments of man. They can expunge one's guilt before the state. Serve your time. Cut a deal. You got a connection with someone in the right place, and hey, your record is clear, right? Maybe even expunged. The civil government, it doesn't punish, it doesn't even know about sins that I've committed, sins that you've committed. Police officer, he might see you run that red light, but he doesn't know what's in your heart, one way or the other. And he doesn't try to punish you, really, for what's in your heart or your desire. The punishment of the civil authority, it's earthly punishment. At worst, it's one that ends an earthly life. But that's just a small sliver. Because who can get rid of our guilt before the holy God? Who can take away the guilt the sinful words that you and I speak, the sinful thoughts that we have, the sinful desires, the sinful nature. Who can remove that awful sentence of condemnation and eternal hell that rests on every sinner because of our sin? Think of Adam, the first sin, eating fruit. Government wouldn't charge for that, but that was a great sin because it was disobedience to God. The God who sees into our very hearts, the God who knows all about us, the God who judges with a just and perfect and an eternal judgment. We mentioned before, it's that reality that some people have very much in mind and they're rebelling against God. The whole idea of a God, that there would be someone who knows our inmost thoughts and desires and that we are subject to his judgment. And he can't be bought. He can't change. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He will cast the body and soul of the sinner into hell. Atheists rebel, but that doesn't change the fact. That doesn't change reality. Instead, by God's grace, they ought to repent, turn from their sin unto God and cry out, "Lord, have mercy." There is our hope, brothers and sisters. The sacrament of baptism is a sure sign, an indubitable testimony. That is, children, when you hear that, when we read the form and it says indubitable, it means don't doubt. God washes away all our guilt. All our guilt. Forever washes it away. For all those who entrust themselves to Jesus. We read of that from our Corinthian reading, Ephesians reading, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. The Apostle Paul said, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified." Justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. That means justified. God declares someone to be righteous. Doesn't make them righteous. Again, we go back to that big distinction we have with the Roman Catholic Church. He declares us not just innocent, not just not guilty, but righteous in his sight. He declares us to be that. And so we need have no fear of judgment. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our reading from Ephesians there in verse 7, as it relates to believing in Jesus, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. According to the riches of his grace. Wonderfully clear from God's word. Again and again and again. And holy baptism points to God's washing us from our guilt. So what? So what does that mean for us? You are free. Believer, you're free. You're free from condemnation. Baptism is a sure sign you are right with God. God has become your Father. He's looking out for you. He's guiding all events for his glory, yes, but also for your good. Again, so what does that mean for us? You have nothing to fear. Nothing. It's interesting that as our society moves further and further away from at least an outward belief in God, it still looks for a Savior, still looks for a father figure. Sets its eyes on government, doesn't it? Yet for the believer, God has become your Father. Baptism is a sign and seal of that. But how often still we are tempted to fear congregation? We fear sickness. We fear conflict. We fear persecution. We fear a different political situation. We fear the future. We fear death. We worry about our jobs. We worry about our contracts, about the harvest, about our children, about our relationships. When things go wrong against us in this life, sometimes, don't you wonder, is God punishing me? Is there some sin I committed that all these things are going wrong in my life? That this burden that is God punishing me? So what good is it that we're washed spiritually? Rest assured, believer in Jesus. God's not angry with you. Oh, at times he disciplines us, yes, but not out of his wrath. Baptism is a sure sign God will never pour out his judgment upon you, because Christ has taken all that wrath upon himself. And we hear that message in the preaching, don't we? But God gives another sign, another seal to us. He says, believe me. Believe me. Jesus has satisfied God's justice against our sin when he took upon himself the full wrath of God as he hung on the cross. That's the point of baptism. Not our profession of faith. Christ washing us from all the guilt because of his death on the cross. And if you've been washed, it's gone. Trust him. Be strengthened in your faith. And when the devil, when your own flesh, when your own conscience, when they hurl accusations against you and your sin, why wouldn't God be angry with you? You know what you've done. Why would God punish you? Hold fast to God's promise. It's washed away your guilt. It's gone. You're righteous in his sight because of Christ. Remember, you were baptized. Remember God's promise. His promise to wash you, believer, from all your guilt. Remember and believe. You're not righteous because you've been washed by man. Nor are you righteous on the basis because you believe or because you profess Christ. You're righteous because of Jesus, what he did. Because God credits his righteousness to you. So he forgives you all your sin. Trust him. Trust in Jesus every day of your life. There's redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. We read just that in Ephesians. How wonderfully comforting this understanding of baptism is. It draws attention away from ourselves. And isn't that what we need? Go away from yourself. Look to Christ, always. It doesn't base true comfort in the church. It doesn't base it in yourself, in being washed by man, but in Jesus, in God's gospel promise. That's why God gave baptism, to focus our faith there in him. For it is in Christ alone there's any foundation for faith, any sure comfort, any peace. You can't find it elsewhere. Everything else is sinking sand. Holy baptism points to God's washing us, being washed by God, washed from our guilt. There's another aspect to washing that baptism brings before us. And we move to that in our fourth point. We're washed from our immorality. We're washed from our sin, washed from our immorality. So to be washed from guilt, that's one thing. But to have that immorality, that sin, actually removed, well, that's another thing. And now again, we think of civil governments. They don't know, they don't judge, they don't punish, they can't punish sins of desires. And their punishments are limited to earthly punishments. So too, with regard to how the civil government deals with man's actions that are harmful. Locks people away so they can't do that action, right? Restricts them. It passes gun laws to remove or try to remove certain behavior, certain violence. But it doesn't change the heart. And so too, other aspects of civil authorities or civil society, with therapies and certain self-help clubs and self-help steps. The world says if you want to change, there are various ways you can do it. But none of those ways gets at the heart. They might be good at restraining behavior. In fact, that's why God ordained the civil government, restrain behavior. They can't get at the root. Might cover, it might manage one's anger, manage the problem, but it can't wash it away. Now, children, if you come into the house and your hands are dirty from being outside, it won't help if you simply hide your dirty hands from your mom and try to sneak by her. Oh, she might then not make you wash your hands, not know about it, but the dirt's still there, isn't it? Your hands have to be washed. You have to have the dirt washed from them. Then you're clean. You're again, free. You're not wondering if your mom's going to see your dirty hands. You can come with a clear conscience before her that they're clean. Well, even more with baptism. Points to God's washing us of our immorality so that more and more we become dead to sin and increasingly live a holy and blameless life. Are we perfect? Not in this life. No, we're not. But God is increasingly moving us in that direction by His grace, by His power. So what is the benefit of this practically? Well, many ways. Think, when you're tempted to sin, and we're all tempted to sin, remember, tell yourself, God washes you from sinning. You don't have to give in to that temptation. See, Apostle Paul wrote, you've been washed, you've been sanctified by the Spirit of God. Pray for that. He washes. Claim that washing for your living at that point of temptation, no matter what that temptation is. And then don't dwell on that sin. But dwell on Christ, dwell on His righteousness, His death, His resurrection for you. Turn your mind from sin, from that temptation, unto Christ, unto righteousness, and then strive to live that holy and blameless life. Right then, right there, do the opposite of that temptation. Now, children, once you wash your hands, hopefully, you don't stick them right back in the dirt. You use your clean hands, don't you? Whether that be to eat or to do whatever. So with us, God washes us. Now resist that temptation and do something right and good because you've been purified. The apostle there in 1 Corinthians, he listed a number of sins that characterize the world around us. Time of Corinth, and wow, it could have been he wrote that list today. True believers in Jesus, we struggle against those sins and other lists found. We struggle. Sexual immorality, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, stealing, greed, drunkenness, reviling, swindling. Well, whatever other sin, immorality there is out there, with which you are tempted. Your earthly washing by man points to and assures you, God Himself washes you from these sins. And you don't have to give in to that temptation anymore. Remember that. Think about that. As you struggle with these temptations, plead to God for that washing continually. And then in the power of the Spirit, do not sin. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Throw away that pornography. Throw it away again. Throw it away again. Stop speaking those hurtful words. Dump that alcohol down the drain and dump it again and again and again and however many times. God washes away all that sin. Now get rid of it. Don't keep it around. When you have that disagreement with your spouse, stop right there. Pray. Pray together. Husbands, take the lead in that. Just stop right there and say, honey, let's pray. Say, Lord, you've washed us from our sin. We've got a conflict here. You've washed us from the sin, this anger, this whatever it is. Help us. You're on the same side. You're not to fight each other. You're to fight sin. Now maybe you find, Pastor, I'm not changing. I haven't been changing in a long time. What do you do? Well, Examine, are you believing in Jesus? Or are you simply playing Christian? Are you merely saying the words, Jesus is Lord? Jesus died for my sins and he was raised for me, but not really believing it? This is a new reality. When we believe something, it changes our lives. If we believe those doors are closed when you walk out, you won't keep walking. You'll stop, because otherwise you'd run into them. Now, belief changes. Now, our faith in this life is always weak. And that's why God gave us the sacraments, to strengthen our faith, to remind us, remember, there's a washing. You've been washed. Don't go that way. Go this way. True Christianity is not some man-made religion. It's not some human philosophy. It's not some code of ethics. It's what God has really done in human history. The work of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven, he has brought, he's invaded the sinful world. That by his word and spirit, he's extending this kingdom, and it comes to you. You and I are part of it. He wants to impress that upon us. It's not just preaching is the primary means of grace. Don't get me wrong. It says, look, I'm going to let you see and touch and taste and smell, not just hear. This is real. Believe me, you've been washed. The action in Christianity at its heart, it isn't what happens in the worship service or in our lives. It's what God in Christ has done. And then he brings that into our lives. That's the kingdom of heaven, how it's entered our world. And now that kingdom is spreading. But your faith is not focused just on that spreading. It's focused on Jesus, what he's done. It can keep focused. God mysteriously works through the preaching, through the sacraments, to strengthen our faith. So cause us to more intimately participate in that reality, in Christ. But always the focus is on Christ. Look to him. Holy baptism, being washed by man, points to God's washing us of our guilt and of our immorality. It's that simple. Now, living it out, that's where there's the struggle, isn't it? But it is simple. We're focused on Christ. Suffering, his death, him. Holy baptism points to God's washing us. Washing us from our guilt, washing us from our immorality. And that way then, make use of your baptism. Your having been baptized. It's an occasion, it's a tool, it's a goad to look to Jesus in faith. Trust him always, congregation. And then praise his name with words, but also with a life lived for him because of the grace he's lavished on us. Praise be to him. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, that wonderful message we hear in good news which is shown us and sealed to us in baptism and in communion, we thank you for this new work, this righteousness, this life that we are so far from. And in ourselves, we have none of it. Lord, strengthen our faith. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ. Cause us to think upon what he has done and change us all the more. That we would not be fearful, but know you are our Father in heaven. Our guilt is removed. That we would not live in sin, but live as those who are cleansed, washed. And we do so in the power of Christ's Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for washing us. Continue to wash us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us respond by singing number 379, Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. We'll sing all four stanzas, 379. doxology is number 170, the fourth, the final stanza. But first, receive God's blessing. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Amen.